Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Reading from God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds regarding this passage of Scripture. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Word is entirely true and that it is a sword through which we can defend ourselves and conduct offensive tactics to overcome the work of the evil one to draw us away from you. We pray that through the power of this passage of Scripture, that you would renew our commitment to reading, digesting, and using your Word as a sword. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 stresses that if we really put on the whole armor of God, all the pieces of the armor, that then God will give us victory over the temptations and deceptive strategies and lies of the evil one to draw us away from God. There are seven items that must be worn and waged with in order to have victory over Satan and his many hosts of demons throughout this world. And they are best appreciated if we imagine ourselves putting them on the way a Roman soldier would have, with trembling before he went into battle, because he very well knew it could be his last battle and his last war. The experienced soldier, Roman soldier, knew that he would soon be facing a phalanx of razor-sharp javelins and arrows that would be coming against him. And if he survived that, then he would have to go about with his sword, with the danger of being hacked to death by those who were coming against him. In the midst of the battle, with moans and cries of comrades dying before him. And so he would first put on the belt of truth. A belt. A heavy leather belt onto which was drawn his sword to draw it close to him for battle. And he would strap that leather belt tightly around himself so the sword would be drawn very close to him, ready for battle, ready for offense, ready for defense. And with that leather belt around him, he would tuck the sword in his tunic so he'd have mobility when he moves around, so he'd be able to use a double-edged sword that cuts however you use it. But not only would he have that, he would then have the breastplate of righteousness that was shaped for his body. It was shaped to protect his abdomen, to protect his chest, his vital organs. But he couldn't put it on alone. It could only be cinched by a comrade putting it on for him. And that breastplate of righteousness was intended to protect him as he went into battle, protect his vital organs. So the Apostle Paul says you have the belt of truth. When you are firmly committed to the truth of God's word, then you can move out into battle with confidence, knowing that through the truth of God's word, you can stand firm in the midst of all the satanic attacks against you lodged through temptation. And you know that you're going to be protected. You have the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus Christ's own righteousness imputed to you and received through faith in him alone. And that imputed righteousness leads to what? As you wear it, a life of holiness. So the truth of God, as you submit your character to it, your whole life exudes truth. As you submit to the breastplate of righteousness, you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. You cannot lose. Because Jesus has won the victory for you. You fight from victory, not to gain it. Jesus gained it. You live in it. You yield to it. You surrender to him. And then moving on, then there's the peace of God that's symbolized in the boots of the Roman soldier. So those boots were actually boots that had nails studded on the bottom. And every thong had to be strapped tightly around your shins, around your ankles. And it enabled the soldier to stand firm no matter what the onslaught of the enemy. They would not retreat. They would not slip. They'd stand firm. That symbolizes peace with God through the death of Christ. That symbolizes the peace of God, the comfort and strength of God's presence. And then what do we have? We have the shield of faith. After the last thong is tied, the Roman soldier takes his oblong shield, 3 or 4 feet long, couple feet in diameter. And when the barrage of flaming arrows came at him, he hid under the shield. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, Satan is always aiming his flaming darts at you, and he knows your weakness. And he aims it at your weakness. Spiritually speaking, the shield of faith is trust in the person of God and in the word of God. Don't go into battle without holding up your shield of faith. And then to overcome the weariness of battle fatigue, God supplies the helmet of salvation. Confidence in the assured victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be glorified to him. So keep fighting, because victory is won through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, completed victory is just ahead. Now today we come to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the most versatile weapon in the armament. It's not just intended offensively, as some writers have said. It is the only offensive weapon, but it's a defensive weapon too. It's both offense and it's both defense. God's word is the all-powerful source that when you use it in your life adeptly, you will be able to overcome temptation. Point number one, take hold of God's sword because it is your all-sufficient weapon to overcome temptations and to serve the Lord. So, up to this point, all the recommended equipment has been defensive, but now the Apostle Paul puts forth a weapon that is both offense and it is defense as well. It is the makaria in Greek, very popular Greek word, a very popular weapon for the Roman soldier. In fact, every Roman soldier always wore it. A Roman soldier was not without it at all times on duty. It's a double-edged sword. It's a short sword. It was a powerful weapon to inflict wounds on the enemy, mortal wounds, and to defend the Roman soldier from those who came after him with swords. So the last part of verse 17, if you look at God's word, says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, as I going through the scriptures, what the scriptures tell us about the word of God, I couldn't help but be captured by the fact, I wonder if we really understand the fullness of what we have in the word of God. How comfortable and cocky we get at times in the Christian life. How apathetic we can be towards the treasure of the word of God. Do you understand the incredible, the matchless, the wonderful word of God that is the final weapon in your arsenal to overcome the evil one? It's so tragic that many followers of Christ don't know how to use it. We have it. America's filled with Christian bookstores. Filled with Christian churches. We can get a Bible. We may have many of them. But are you using it? Are you digesting it? Are you reading it? Or are you like a Roman soldier who says, you know, I think I'll go into battle with everything but my sword. Not lasting a moment in battle. Let's look at the wondrous truths of the Word of God as a survey. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. Infallible. That means in its total, in its sum, in its entirety. It has not one error. Because God is the author and God stands behind His Word. Our culture might say the Word of God does not cut, but God says His Word cuts. It moves. It shakes. It draws people to Himself. It's our nourishment and our strength to overcome the evil one. Because it's infallible. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So what does it do? It revives your soul to God. The word of God is also inerrant. And that means every word of God is true. Every word. Every single word. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is true. Therefore, it is a shield to those who use it. So every word. So the Bible is infallible in its completeness, entirety, and it is, God is the author of every word of His that He has revealed to the authors of the Old and New Testaments by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is authoritative. My opinion does not matter when it comes to spiritual things. What matters is the proclamation, the counseling, the encouragement that's given through the Word of God. It's the final rule, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, for life and practice. It's authoritative. We need to listen to the Word of God with a view to be obedient to it. At Jesus' baptism, we are told that when He came out of the waters of baptism and the heavenly dove descended on Him, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, God said, this is my Son, listen to Him. That word listen isn't just listen and let it go out your ear and if you think, well, maybe that's a good idea, maybe I'll do that. No, it's listen, that word, with a view to obedience. Isaiah 1:2 says, hear, O heavens! The word of the Lord, it is authoritative, and it is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, which we'll read. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. The Word of God alone is sufficient to save you. As the Holy Spirit works the Word of God into your life, God uses His own Word as a sword. It cuts at us, convicting us of sin. God cuts at us in order to heal us. God convicts us to consecrate us. But it is also, we are told, sufficient for every good work in the Christian life. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the breath of God. It's the Word of God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped for every good work? You want to be able to serve God in your marriage? Serve God in the workplace? Serve God in the neighborhood? Serve God in a corrupt culture? Get into the Word of God. Memorize it, read it, digest it, worship, and listen to it. And then follow through in obedience. The Word of God has the power to transform your life. Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, sealing it and burning it into your heart. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Just about every sermon I preach, I pray this kind of prayer. Lord, this sermon is yours. Accomplish what you want in the lives of me and your people. So the Word of God is without error. The Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God saves us. The Word of God nourishes our faith. The Word of God is therefore to be treasured, to be cherished. The Word of God is to be obeyed. And what you do with your Bible is evidence of your relationship with God. Jesus said, "He who loves me hears my word. He who loves me obeys me." The Bible is the truth of God, and therefore it is the source of God's truth. It is the telescope through which we are to understand science, history, society, marriage, children, elderly, middle-aged. All of life, it is a telescope of God's Word. And every single purported truth out there in culture is to be evaluated by the telescope of God's Word. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them, Lord, by your truth." Your Word is truth. God's Word has all the truth necessary for everything pertaining to life and godliness in our life. That's what 2 Peter tells us. But as you read the Bible and the Word of God, God fills you with His joy, His favor, His purpose. Our society is chasing like crazy after happiness. Well, you will never have happiness until you submit to the Word of God. And the purpose of the Christian life is, the purpose of life is not so I'll be happy by my circumstances in life. The purpose of our life is to be deeply rooted in worship and service to God because we've submitted to the truth of God's Word. There will never be purpose and joy in the United States of America till there's submission to the truth of God's Word. And the Bible takes us who are stagnating in our growth through the power of the Holy Spirit and produces growth in our lives. What did the Apostle Peter says? Grow in what? The grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, the Bible is living and active and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God, God uses through the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. It's offensive. It delivers people from the kingdom of darkness. The Word of God makes us holy. The Word of God, according to Hebrews 4:12-13, splits our hearts open, showing us our guilt before a holy God and driving us to Jesus Christ. So God's Word is a powerful weapon. It is a powerful weapon to shake us up spiritually, to wound us spiritually in order to heal us spiritually. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Point number two, take hold of God's sword because it is the Holy Spirit's effective offensive and defensive weapon in the battle against evil. The Word of God is the source of our victory, the power of our victory over the enemy of our souls. It is the sword of the Spirit. Sword of what? The Spirit. It's Spirit given to be used in the spiritual life, in all of life. So it is our weapon against the enemy. Ephesians 6 teaches us clearly, we are at war against the evil one, and he is all about us. He is deceptive, he is cunning. He lies all the time. He feeds on murder. He feeds on drawing you away from God. And the versatile weapon God has supplied to overcome him is the sword of the Spirit. Think of the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We are chosen to eternal life before the creation of the world. We were dead spiritually, unable to respond to God, and we've been made alive spiritually. We have come to know and experience personally the burden of our sin being wiped away because of God's forgiving grace leading us to repentance. And when you read Ephesians 4, we are to walk now a holy life because of all that God has given us in Christ. But here's the problem. Satan is working with all of his might to keep you from growing, to hinder your fruitfulness, to plant all kinds of obstacles in your way that come through evil desires, which is any desire that doesn't please God. And he's working about us. And the way we overcome him is by putting on the armor of God. The belt of truth, commitment to the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God received by faith, growing into, as a fruit, personal godliness. The shoes of the gospel of peace, confidence in God's power. A helmet of salvation, confidence in eternal salvation. And now the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is offensive and defensive. The word here, sword, was very popular in the Greek language in which Ephesians was written. And it was the popular sword of the Roman soldier. It was a small sword, like a machete, 12 to 18 inches long, that was double-edged. Any way you used it, any angle you used it, it cut. And you find in the New Testament that it's referred to. For example, in Matthew 26:47, the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus came with this sword to arrest him. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James is put to death through this sword. In fact, in Hebrews 11:37, when it describes the slaughtering of the heroes of the faith, the word sword there that's used to describe the slaughtering of the heroes of the faith is this sword, because it was the popular sword used to kill. But notice the Apostle Paul says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, the sword given by the Holy Spirit to be used offensively first. We're going to look at offensive first. It's an offensive weapon to proceed and advance forward in an evil culture with the truth of the gospel to people living in darkness, so that every thought might be led captive to Christ. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Here we read from God's word. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in other words, when the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, he's not talking about sinning. He's talking about the fact we're humans. We live in the flesh. We're humans indwelt by Christ who live in a dark culture, a sinful culture, where evil is all around us and the enemy is working. Okay, that's what he's emphasizing. So he says, even though we live in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. And his emphasis there is that we're waging war in our daily lives by the weapons that God has provided. The weapon that God has provided to wage war is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so we are to use the Word of God as our divine weapon, an all-powerful divine weapon, as we move forward into our world with the gospel, bringing the light of the gospel to shine so that those who do not know Christ might see that light and every thought be captive, led captive to Christ. Notice what he says as we're looking at the offensive power of spiritual truth. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to Christ. In other words, Satan is all about. He has lies, he has deceptions, he has false viewpoints, there are false religions, there's cunning deception from the evil one. Every lie, every deception, every cunning tactic, every false religion, every false philosophy, every false view is a stronghold, a massive stone evil stronghold that inflicts spiritual death on people. And we are to move forward in our culture with the Word of God, with the truth of the gospel, in order to smash down by the power of the Spirit every false view, every false religion, every lie of Satan, so that every thought might be led captive in obedience to Christ. Here's one example of many. Somebody cuts you off on the road. You're going to get bitter with them and cut them off? Tempted to do it. Well, our weapons are not of the flesh. We're to take the offensive weapon of the Word of God and apply it in that situation. We're not to fight evil with evil. We're to fight evil with the Word of God, with the peace that comes through the Holy Spirit, with the graciousness of God. When I preach the Word of God on Sunday, I'm being offensive in a positive way. Because when the Word of God is preached anywhere truly, it's an offensive weapon that God uses to redeem souls and bring them captive to Christ. When you teach your children the Word of God, it's an offensive weapon to teach them the light of God's truth. When you live for Christ in your job and witness for Christ in your job, it's the Word of God that's offensive, bringing your thoughts and the thoughts, or seeking to bring the thoughts of others captive to Christ. When you live the Word of God and share it at school with students, you're doing it in the name of Christ, bringing every thought captive in obedience to Christ. When we say the Word of God says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, that's an offensive weapon saying to our culture, the light of God's Word says man and woman, not man and man. You see the point? We are to be about our culture, bringing our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ and speaking out against that which is evil and speaking for that which is dear to the heart of God with the truth, so that as the Word of God advances into the culture, more people might be led captive in obedience to Christ. Now it's defensive. So we got offensive, right? We've got defensive. Now, so we fight with the Word of God to advance the truth of the gospel, but we also fight with it against the temptations of Satan against us. And I made reference to the fact that the Word of God is versatile. It cuts at any point. That's what a double-edged sword does. It cuts. Any way you use it, it cuts. You ever notice that? If you live for Christ and you share the Word of God, one way it cuts is God uses it to draw people. The other way it cuts is that people might come and cut you because they're hostile to God. But the Word of God needs to be used in a precise way. In order for a Roman soldier to be effective with a sword, he couldn't just flail it around hitting the air. He had to strike it at the exact place of his enemy in order to inflict a wound or to defend himself. And the word for word here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not a general word. It means the specific sayings of God. In other words, the Word of God is a weapon as you use it precisely to defend yourself against the exact temptation Satan's bringing against you. Now, an example of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not, in Matthew 4, where Satan comes against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes against the Lord Jesus Christ, he tempts him. And he says, make these stones become bread. And what did Jesus do? Jesus answered him back with an exact quotation of scripture that dealt with the temptation. Remember what he said? Don't test the Lord your God. Satan says, okay, well, that didn't work. Worship me. Jesus said what? Worship the Lord your God only. In other words, we need to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God so that Satan won't attack us in an area where we have no knowledge of God and we'll fall. We need to learn the specific sayings of Scripture to use them as a defensive weapon precisely against the specific temptations of Satan. The Word of God. Now to close, we take hold of the Word of God by digesting it. We are to read God's Word. We are to pray over God's Word. We are to digest God's word. We are to hunger for it. And some of us need to force feed ourselves the word of God, because there are times when we are very much tempted to not digest the word of God. Trials, afflictions. They say, I can hardly get up this day. You need to force yourself, because you need the word of God, especially in those times. You need it all the time. But we need to pray for hunger for God's word. You need to live a life of purity. We need to have a pattern of obedience. James 1 tells us to put aside all filthiness and receive the word of God implanted. And the word of God also says when we are involved in Bible study with others, sharing the word of God, that our desire for the word of God grows. But also, as we share it, we remember it. I want to close with this illustration. It's not mine. It's by somebody I read. His name's Porter. I'm not even sure he's alive. But it really seemed to capture the importance of our attitude to the word of God. And this man was looking out his window at a garden of beautiful flowers, and he noticed that there was a butterfly fluttering on the flowers. The butterfly wasn't lighting on any of the flowers. He wasn't staying. He was just fluttering from flower to flower and flower, went there, got nothing out of it. And then he noticed a botanist come, and the botanist had a notebook, and he wrote down copious notes about everything that the flower had. It was only academic. He went there, went away. No impression, no impact from the flower. And then there was a bee. They got on the flower and went inside of it, took the pollen, took the honey, and brought it to another. And I thought about that. Is our life like a butterfly? We just flutter and flutter and flutter from this Bible study to that Bible study, from this sermon to that sermon, but we really aren't being changed by the power of God's word. So not receiving it by faith. Are we like the botanist, taking all kinds of notes? And that's great. You should take notes. You should study it. But is that as far as it goes? Or are we like a bee that goes deep into the flower, stays there, and slowly gets the honey out, goes there with nothing, comes there full of God's word? I want to be like the bee. Don't you want to be like that bee? You want to be like the bee. The word of God is honey. It's intended to nourish us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is perfect in all of its ways. Your word never fails. Your word strengthens us against temptation. Your word sustains our faith. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it, as we digest it, as we memorize it, as we yield to it, that it would be honey to our souls that fortifies us in the midst of an evil world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.